Amen. Thank you, Stacy. Great song. If you have your Bibles, will you take them again, please, and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Be on page 1268 of your King James Scofield Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading down in verse number 7 and following. Excuse me, I'm sorry about my voice. Don't know what's happened to it, but it's kind of gone. Maybe I could get a little bit of water, please. Maybe that would help it. Follow along in verse number 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, and not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Of course, I want to speak especially to the dads today, but everybody else can listen in. And I want to talk to you on the subject, where have all the dads gone? Now let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll bless the message. I pray you'll strengthen my throat. I pray you'll help me to get through this message. I pray you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. And I pray you'll give me the attention of all those that are here today in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian author Charlie Shedd has written a book entitled Promises to Peter. In the book, he tells how the message on parenting changed with his experience of fatherhood. In his early years, as he was speaking on the speaking circuit, before he was a father, he called it How to Raise Your Children. People came in droves to hear it. Then Charlie had a child of his own, and it was some time before he ever gave that message again. But when he did, it had a new name. Some suggestions to parents. 2 children later, he was calling it Feeble Hints to Fellow Strugglers. Several years later, and additional children, he seldom ever gave that talk. But when he did, his theme was, anybody here got a few words of wisdom for we parents? It's tough being a dad. It's almost impossible to live up to our own standards, to say nothing of God's. And the toughest thing of all is that down deep inside, every father knows that he is having an indelible thumbprint on the life of all of his children. Whether he's nuts and bolts practical or has some wild ideas, strong and aggressive or weak and passive, whatever, he's a workaholic or an alcoholic, there is not a dad that doesn't know his fingerprints are all over his children as he molds and shapes them into the adults that they will become. Well, how can fathers do this carefully and wisely? We might find out some answers by looking at some of Paul's hints, who probably was never a father himself in the literal sense, as we believe he was never married. In the first letter to Thessalonians, and I want you to keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians, because we'll be coming back and reading several scriptures from there. I want us to see some family fatherly characteristics as well as worth of dads to consider. First of all, let me give you a little background. The first two churches formed in Europe were in Philippi and Thessalonica. When Paul took a trip to Thessalonica, he saw potential in that city, and he wanted to stay, even though he was pursued and persecuted by unbelievers. Look there with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, page 1267. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all. He must have been a Southerner. Making mention of you in our prayers. For 6 weeks or so, Paul poured himself into that handful of believers, working night and day to establish them in their newborn faith. Although Paul was never to return for another in-depth visit, the Thessalonian believers had captured his heart. So when he later heard about the waves of persecution that threatened to drown their belief, he threw them two life preservers. First of all, he sent Timothy to them. Unable to go himself, Paul sent his friend Timothy with the words of hope and encouragement. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 now, right in that same area. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and look at verse number 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. The second life preserver Paul sent was, he wrote them a letter. When Timothy returned with a disheartening report, Paul wrote them an impassioned letter of exhortation, and pouring through his pen was a wellspring of love from a father's heart. Now look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse number 7. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse, speaking of a nursing mother, cherisheth her children. Last part of verse 11. As a father doth his children. Notice in verse 7 the words, as a mother. And in verse 11, as a father. Those words do not appear anywhere else in Paul's writings, only here. It is in the context of Paul's fatherly heart that we draw some principles on parenting. In our text verses that we read earlier this morning, we get a portrait of a dad with his kids, and it is well worth copying. The first quality that Paul illustrates is affection. Look in verse number 8. So affection, being affectionately desirous of you, or having such a fond affection for you. Paul could have used many Greek words here, but he chose to use a term that's found only this one time in the entire New Testament. It is a term that means to feel oneself drawn to someone or something. It's a term of endearment. It's a picture of a father gently cradling his small child. But how often, dads, do we really express this kind of fond affection? It's easy to hug a little baby and kiss a little baby and a small child, but as that child grows up, physical affection is often stopped or more reserved. Christian author Gordon MacDonald, in his book, The Effective Father, has a chapter called Please Show Me That You Care. In it, he writes, the physical expression of our approval is one of great importance. We affirm what a person is and what a person does. But this assurance must be given in more than just words. Affection, the nonverbal communication of closeness, touching, and stroking, is among the most important experiences that we share with one another. Until our kids were older and became touch-me-nots, I was always hugging them and kissing them and patting them and letting them know the great affection that I had for them. I love to affectionately give you folks hugs and pats on your back and arms because of the great affection that I have for you. It's a natural thing with me. Research shows that sexual promiscuity in a woman can often be traced to a lack of fatherly affection in her childhood and adolescence. Dads, demonstrate your love before your child starts looking for it elsewhere. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8 goes on to illustrate the second guideline, a transparent life. Look at verse number 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Isn't the gospel important? Absolutely. And isn't it enough? Absolutely not. It is essential that your children hear the gospel if they're ever to come to know the Savior that you love. And it's even better if they hear it and the news comes from your own lips. Many years ago, a young lady came up to me, a young girl actually, came up to me after the service, and she said, "Pastor, I want to get saved." I took her into my office, opened up the scriptures, and showed her how she could be saved and led her to Christ. Now, I said, "Your parents are out there fellowshipping with the other parents. The service was over." I said, "I want you to go out and tell your mom and dad what you've just done, that you just got saved." And she did so. But her dad, instead of being happy about it, was quite upset. He was upset because she came to me instead of going to him. And he never, hardly ever got over that. We must make sure our kids hear the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after they have heard the gospel and after they have received Christ as Lord and Savior, there is more that they need. For example, they need instruction about life, and they need a father who lets them watch him do it and make mistakes and all. He's going to make mistakes. That's all right. Let your kids see you make mistakes. They need to see how you handle your finances, how you make decisions, what your values are, and what makes you laugh. They need to hear you admit when you are wrong, and they need to see you stand up for your faith. They need to know you inside out and to feel your interest and belief in them. Then in verse number 9, if you'll look there with me, Paul draws a picture of hard work of a dad applying himself to the task at hand. Look at verse 9. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." This is a detailed sketch of final responsibility, financial responsibility, and bearing up under the strain of demands. What an example for your children to see. They don't need to see the fruit of their father's labor instead of their father, but they do need to see their dad do a day's work for a day's pay. Then Paul shows them two important aspects of a father's spiritual responsibility. Look in verse number 10. "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Too many fathers leave the spiritual aspect of children raising to the mom. If Christ is taught in the home, it's usually the mother that does it. But Paul is showing us that dads need to teach Christ also. They live their lives in a way that backs up their teaching. Then the final stroke on Paul's parenting is a positive influence. Look on with verses 11 and 12. "As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Someone made a disturbing survey some time ago in studying the habits of parenting and found that in the average home, for every single positive statement made, there are 10 negative ones. Sure, it's hard to be positive while you're teaching and training your children, but it's a part of your job to correct them. But when children always hear "no" or "don't" or "stop that," they learn not to trust their instincts and do not even try. They also need to hear "that's great," or "you can do it," or "I am so proud of you," or "I think that's a good idea." Those kind of words will cause them to face new challenges with self-confidence, and they will explore their potential without fear. Several years ago, some of our men went on a missionary trip. I believe it was to the Bahamas. And when they came back, they showed a film and some of the work that they had done there. I remember the film showed Roger Gray doing some cement work. He had on boots that came up to his waist. The cement truck came and unloaded the cement. And then Roger began to work with that cement. At first, it was not attractive at all. But after a while of his working with that cement, it turned into a smooth and cement floor that will be useful for many years to come. Well, kids are like cement. They need to be worked and shaped and molded. That little child of yours is helpless in the hands of the people around him. He is pliable to their shaping, and they set his mold. They have such an influence in what that child will become. They say that President Abraham Lincoln never paid more than a minimum courtesy to the adults whom happened to pass by on the street. But when he came upon a child, he went out of his way to spend a few minutes with that child, talking to him and giving him a gentle pat. He said, "These adults are what they are, but who knows what these children may become?" Yes, these little ones around our church are tomorrow's world. When Jason and Emily's little girl come in on a Sunday, as they did this morning, the first thing they do is run up to me and hug me, and we kiss each other and make a little bit of love for a few minutes, and it makes my day. These little ones around our church are our future church. Certainly, they make us what we would never be if they weren't watching us and copying us. They are arrows from our bows with direction and dependence on our guidance. They will be our future pastors, our future Sunday school teachers, our future choir, our future deacons, our future instrumentalists. Some may enter into politics and could become our president. They are tomorrow's heroes and rescuers and achievers, or else they are tomorrow's thieves and murderers and rapists and loafers. What they become will be in some degree depending upon how we mold and shape them. And we cannot mold and shape them properly if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. I ask you this morning, especially you dads, do you truly, really know him? Maybe some of you would say, "I wish I did." You can. Let me show you how. It all begins with salvation. Many years ago, God in heaven left the throne of heaven, took upon himself human flesh, and was born by a supernatural virgin birth into this world. He lived a perfect, sinless life. The Bible says he went about doing good. He kept all the commandments that you and I have broken. And then he allowed himself to be crucified on an old rugged cross where he shed his blood and paid our sin debt for us. And then he was gloriously resurrected, ascended back to heaven where he makes intercession for us today. And one day, he's going to come back and take us home to be with him. And you can know him. Could I have our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment, please? Every head bowed and every eyes closed. Maybe there's some of you say, "I wish I did know him, and I don't know what to do." In case that's you, let me show you what you need to do. Our Lord came to this earth. He lived here for about 33 years and then was crucified on an old rugged cross where he paid our sin debt for us. And if you'll receive him into your heart and life, he can be your Savior, and you can begin to know him. What do you need to do? You need to ask him to be your Lord and Savior. If you would like to do that without any embarrassment to anybody, then I'm going to ask you to silently breathe a little prayer from your heart to God's heart and just say something like this: "Dear God in heaven, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died on the cross and shed his blood and took my place, paid my sin debt for me. I believe he was gloriously resurrected, and one day he's coming back again. And I want to trust him and him alone for my salvation. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and into my life and take away my sins and give me a home in heaven when life is over. And I thank you for saving me." If you sincerely prayed that prayer, I'd appreciate it if you'd let me know as you leave the service. Father in heaven, what an awesome responsibility it is of being a dad that you have placed upon us. And Lord, we, all of us dads here today, would say we've fallen far short and we wish we could have done better. And for those younger ones, they will do better. Thank you for the dads today. Thank you for the salvation that you provided for we dads. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for our precious Savior. Now I pray you'd bless the rest of the invitation this morning In Jesus' name, amen.